Father, you've walked with me during this week. You've walked with me in the months leading to this time. And I just pray that whatever you've deposited in my heart, I'll be able to communicate and convey in a way that is faithful to your goodness and to your kindness. I pray that you will just open our ears, even as it was prayed in Afrikaans, I kind of heard. You open our ears, O God, to hear your word. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I'd like to read, if you wouldn't mind turning with me in your Bibles. In fact, I think there will be scriptures on the overhead. But we'll read from Luke 3, verse 23 first. It's nice to still hear some paper, you know, when you're turning the pages of your Bible. So it seems like not everybody has got iPad or all these other things. So we still have paper. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son of Joseph. So it was thought. Verse 24. The son of Eli. So Joseph was the son of Eli. And Eli was the son of Matthat. Matthat was the son of Levi. Levi was the son of Melchi. And the son of Janai and the son of Joseph, and we carry on. I'm actually going to jump onto verse 38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Then chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and said to him, "I will give you all authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone," or serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest place of the temple and say, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And lastly, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until the opportune time. Yeah, just before I even start, I'd like to thank all my friends. All the support has been amazing. People have been praying and all that. And actually, more particularly, I'd like to thank my Monday prayer group. You know, you guys have been amazing. And also our Tuesday life group, you know. My daughter is not here with us. She decided to go at kids ministry. Yeah, because she's got one of her classmates that is here today for the second time. So she felt she needed to rather be with him than actually be here. I mean, I'm so delighted by that. So delighted. So Tristan's mom, you're welcome. Second time at church, at 3CR, I think, but yeah, you're special. Some opening statements. You know, the book of Luke is actually a human gospel. The genealogies of Luke are actually highlighting the humanity of Jesus. Yeah. If you look at Luke 3, verse 31, Nathan was named as the son of David. But if you look at Matthew, chapter 1, verse 6, it was actually Solomon that was named as the son of David. Because Matthew was focusing on the kingship of Jesus, but actually Luke was focusing on the humanity of Jesus. So he just shows Nathan that we hardly know, you know, just another human being. Not a king, but just another human being. In fact, even the title of Jesus in Luke is more often the Son, Jesus, the Son of Man. Basically, he's representing all humanity from Adam to Jesus, because that was the time that it was written. So from Adam to Jesus, all the Jews and the Gentiles are included in the genealogies of Jesus. The genealogies of Jesus go from Adam to Jesus, because this good news of Luke, the gospel of good news, actually it's good news for all of us. All of us, rich and poor, young and old, male and female, all of us included in that genealogy. You know, we arrived in Pretoria through some different circumstances. You know, I was working up here and all that, and then eventually. But I'll never forget that the first family that hosted us was actually the Vermark. Dwayne is a doctor, and his wife Gail actually helps him. So this book is actually so special to us because the first family that hosted us is actually a doctor. And I could see, eventually through a string of events, you know, Dwayne operated on Helen. She had a problem with her ACL, so he operated on her. And I could see firsthand how meticulous doctors are. You know, they go through procedures, and I'm sure that my friends will also witness to that. You know, they go carefully through procedures. They don't just do things haphazardly. You know, they don't start by stitching before cutting you. You know, it will be a disaster. But then when I was reading this genealogy of Luke, I asked myself, why is it that humanity goes from Adam to Jesus, but why is it that Luke is actually turning it the other way around? You know, how orderly can this account be when actually he's starting with Jesus and then going back to Adam? Because I thought he was supposed to start with Adam and actually coming up to Jesus, that kind of order. But you know what? As Luke said, he's putting everything together carefully because he's got a purpose. And the second point is, in Luke 3:23, he actually starts by reminding us that Jesus started his ministry. He was 30, but then also that Jesus was thought to be the son of Joseph. He's actually trying to remind us about the virgin or the Immaculate Conception. He's reminding us that before he goes on into this genealogy, because it's an important point, because there are only two human beings in this humanity that were born without a biological father. And the first was Adam, and the second was Jesus. So basically, he's turning the genealogy around so that when he puts Luke 3:38 and Luke 4:1, Jesus and Adam are actually standing side to side by side. So that we can compare the two of them. They were both sons of God, resourced by God and God alone. They were similar in many ways, but they were also different in many ways. For instance, you know, Jesus wasn't created, Adam was created. But the biggest dissimilarity or the biggest difference between the two of them is that the first Adam failed to overcome temptation and brought a curse upon God's creation. But the second Adam overcame temptation and succeeded in his ministry. Adam failed in his ministry, but Jesus succeeded in his ministry. And Luke is putting them side by side so that you can see what God is doing. God is actually giving us a second chance as humanity, so that we can overcome temptation, so that we can actually go on and be successful in the work of ministry. If you don't remember anything from this morning, the good news is the Father is committed to us being successful in our ministry. He is committed. If there's anything that is more alive in us, more than the food that we eat, more than the clothes that we wear, more than our look, more than our beauty or whatever it could be, skeletons and all those type of things, skeletal heels and all those type of things, more than all that, if there's something that is more alive in us, is actually the ministry. It's a calling to do the work of God here on earth. And God is saying, I'm going to rescue that. I'm going to equip you, my children, so that you can be faithful ministers in doing, you know, what I'm calling you to do. I'll talk about the wilderness. You know, Luke 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit. You know, after you kind of sing all the songs, you know, you are good, you are good, you are good, and then you read the scripture like that, you kind of ask yourself, how can a God, the Holy Spirit, that is so good, can actually lead us into the wilderness? Speak a bit louder. How can the Holy Spirit, who is so good, actually lead us into the wilderness? I'm glad you asked the question. What kind of love is that, you know, that actually the Holy Spirit will lead us into the wilderness? To shed a bit of light into that, you know, if you don't mind turning with me to Luke 3, verse 1 to 2. I know that Andy preached on this a couple of weeks ago. So Luke 3, verse 1 to 2. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was a governor in Judah, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonoisis, whatever, and then Lasagna, tetrarch of, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. The word of God came into the wilderness, in the desert. You know, to understand what I'm trying to say, you know, personalize the word of God. The word of God is a person with emotions, with feelings, with desires. And a person goes where he is welcome. The word of God didn't go to the palace. The word of God didn't go to the temple, because there was a crowd in the temple. There was a crowd in the palace. But the word of God went where it was welcome, where he was welcome, in the wilderness. There was such a crowd in the palace. They were probably drinking and feasting and doing all the things that you can actually imagine are done into a palace, that though the word of God, he is omnipresent, the word of God might have been standing right next to them, but they were so busy feasting and celebrating and all that, they didn't welcome the word of God. People in the temple were so busy with their religion, trying to observe this rule and that rule and another one. The word of God was probably, he was probably next to them, but they didn't see him. But John the Baptist was in a solitary place, in the wilderness, in the desert, not distracted by any other thing. He recognized the word of God and probably welcomed the word of God. And the scriptures are saying the word of God went to John the Baptist into the wilderness. Amazing. You know, there's a tendency for all of us to actually be cluttered with stuff and religiosity. And by being that, we're actually distracted at the end of the day, and the word of God can be so present, so near us, and then we don't even see it. And the Holy Spirit is actually taking us away from that cluttered life by taking us into the wilderness so that we can become sober again and be able to appreciate life for what it should be. Taking away all the other distractions. You know, to illustrate that, a couple of months ago, I don't know if you've got that, my first slide. I was driving, it's that signpost type of, yes, I was driving in Durban. You've got something similar to this here in Pretoria. It's called the Sefako Makato Drive, and at the intersection with Dani Ube Highway. I checked, it's still there. You know, I went to check it yesterday. It's still there. So something similar was done in Durban. I think actually Durban started with that. It's called a diverging diamond interchange. Because these interchanges are so dangerous, and they came up with this innovative way of directing traffic. So they call it a diverging diamond interchange. But I still remember, I'm a civil engineer, but I'd never experienced that firsthand. I still remember the first time that I drove. You know, I don't know if the second slide is there. The second time that the first time I actually drove into that interchange, the traffic is diverted in such a way that instead of driving on the right side of the road, you're actually driving on the wrong side of the road. You know, I'm not saying left and right because I'm sometimes confused by left and right. So you start driving on the wrong side of the road. And I thought to myself the first time that I went there, it is safe, I guarantee you that. But the first time, I bet you you'll be confused. So I was confused and driving on the wrong side of the road. And the only thing that comforted me, I remember driving thinking, this is wrong. This is so wrong. But there are so many of us doing this wrong thing. So it must be right. So I carried on. I carried on and then I went out, oof, safe. I'm fine, you know. So, I don't know if you understand the picture, that sometimes there's such a crowd around us that even if the crowd is doing something wrong, we're still following them. And we basically comfort ourselves that we're doing the right thing. You know, if you don't have your driver's license and all those type of things, I've got another picture for you. It's some toys, soldiers. But, you know, you haven't passed your driver's license. So this maybe you might make more sense. You know, I remember in my matric year, I actually decided to lead a riot in my hometown of Kolwezi because we were tired of dictatorship and I felt, okay, you know what? I'm a bit of a zealot, so let me go and change the whole country and maybe the whole world. So brought all my friends out of school. We caused such a havoc, and then we went until somehow we walked for the whole day. The town came to a standstill until we faced a firing squad. You know what? I must admit that I didn't even feel scared, didn't worry, didn't appreciate the gravity of the situation. Why? Because there are many of us. I mean, what could soldiers with guns actually do to us? There's so many of us, you know. We didn't think about what my mom say, you know, standing in front of soldiers. You know, are we doing something wrong or right? No, that didn't cross our mind because we were so many of us. We were like drunk. I mean, we were kind of drunk, you know. We were so drunk by our number. Confidence in our number. Confidence in the fact that there were so many of us. And then eventually, thank God, those soldiers went back and we carried on. You know, because of the crowd, sometimes we fail to appreciate what we're facing. Because of the crowd, we fail to appreciate that we might be driving on the wrong side of the road. Because of the crowd, we might fail to appreciate that actually we're standing on the wrong side of the gun. We're facing those barrels. Because of the crowd. Not only the crowd, sometimes because of our possession, we fail to appreciate that actually we might be heading in the wrong direction. It's like sometimes you speed because, hey, you know, my car can drive faster. Because of your speed, because of your possessions, you can fail to appreciate some other things. Because of abundance of money, we fail to appreciate that actually we need to pray. Because there's money in the account, what shall I pray for? Because of youth, sometimes we fail to appreciate things. We think that we just be younger, younger, we run faster and faster. Because of the abundance of youth, abundance of possession, abundance of knowledge, sometimes even abundance of self-righteousness. Because my life is so good, because I've never drunk in my youth, you know, maybe I never smoked. I'm so good. Look at this other man. I'm so good. I'm a Pharisee. I'm praying to Jesus. Look at my life. I'm so good. And look at this other man. He's confessing his sin because of the abundance of my goodness. And then God, to cure us of that, sometimes takes us into the wilderness. So I'm going to strip you out of any other things that gives you confidence. I'll strip you out of all that. So that when you stand and sing, all my life is in you. The echo of your song is true. Because sometimes the words that we say are so true, but the echo is actually something completely different to what the voice was actually saying. God, I love you. I surrender all. I surrender. I remember leaving my employment because I felt I was called to full-time ministry. I called my cousin, King, that's how we call him, King. I'm actually feeling God has called me to go into full-time ministry. He told me, Christian, you've been singing I surrender all. Now you are doing it. The echo of the song started resonating the actual song. And God wants us to stand at that place. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk on wine, blah, 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 but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we get, how do you say it, inebriated, huh? By our own possessions, our own status, our own righteousness. And then Jesus said, do not be drunk by all this type of things, you know. Don't get drunk on that, but actually be filled with the Holy Spirit. To the point where you speak in tongue. It's another type of, not a drunkenness, but it's like a state of complete surrender and abandonment to the Holy Spirit. Just like liquor will start, you know, directing us in different directions and all that. You know, it's kind of liquor. I've seen people who are drunk, you get this confidence that you ask yourself, where does that come from? You know? You're at the party and you hear there's a commotion out there and there's a guy that comes. You know, I remember being at a party where a black guy comes in, you know, and he's like, hey, I know you all. I'm like, no, you don't know us. Who are you? I know, you know, often they even start speaking, that's why I'm having difficulty to actually speak Afrikaans, because they start speaking Afrikaans. Ekenyele! I'm like, no, man, where is this confidence coming from, you know? Why is it that you speak Afrikaans only when you're drunk, you know? Let me talk about the temptations, you know. We are tempted in the wilderness because we are vulnerable in the wilderness. God wants us to be vulnerable, and that's why we're being tempted. We get tempted because we have to constantly choose between, do I surrender to God or do I do my own thing? That's what temptation is. It is just that question. It is a choice. Do I surrender to God or do I do my own thing? It's a point where we have to choose. Who do I surrender to? Adam failed to choose. Jesus succeeded in his choice. Beautiful. Temptation is not a sin. The wrong choice at the point of temptation is a sin. All get tempted because all have to choose. Pastors, deacons, Pope, and newly converts, everybody have to choose. Therefore, everybody has to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Don't think that you are tempted because you don't have a high enough spirituality. Jesus was full of the Spirit and he was tempted. Don't say that your teacher has got demons because he has announced that there will be a test. If you choose the wrong answers, maybe there is something else is happening there. I don't want to mention. So a test is not a demon. But if you choose the wrong answer to the test, then there is a problem. Then there is kind of, you are going to a sinful area. And that's how temptation also is. It is not a sin. It is just a test. God wants us to minister effectively, to tell the world that they are called to be sons and daughters of God. That's our ministry. If you don't remember anything, we are called to tell the world that they are sons and daughters of God. Basically, they are resourced by heaven. They are qualified by heaven. They are saved, not by themselves, but by heaven. The devil is not wanting us to be effective in our ministry. That's why is confusing us by asking us questions that make sense but actually to trip us. Are you really the son of God? That question makes sense. Who doesn't want to be a son of God? Even Augustus Caesar was was calling himself Son of God. Because there's something alive in us. We want to serve God. But sometimes we want to serve him on our terms. We want to serve God. We want to do the ministry. That's a desire in all of us. So when he comes and asks, are you the Son of God? We sometimes think, no, let me start a conversation with this devil. But actually, he's asking us a question that is making sense just to trip us. And everything that makes sense doesn't necessarily come from God. Are you the Son of God? You know, it's like a bait. If you're a fisherman, you throw a bait. I'm not a fisherman. I eat fish. I like fish, but I don't fish. Throw a bait. That bait is making sense to that fish. Making so much sense that the fish will eat it and then will get taken away from the water. I remember watching National Geographic the other day. I mean, not the other day, long time ago. When I got introduced to catch and release, you know. This guy caught the fish, weighed it, so excited. From the Congo, we eat fish, you know. We don't weigh it, we eat it straight. We don't give fish names. You know, they were busy calling it tuna, dorado, all those type of things. For me, fish is fish. Doesn't have names, you eat it. So they're busy. I'm thinking, guys, you're wasting time. This is time for eating. And I was surprised that they actually took the fish off and then released it. I'm like, guys, you don't know what you're doing to your career. That fish will tell all the other fish out there, the whole school of fish, and your career of fisherman is finished, you know? So those guys were definitely not like the Congolese fishermen. The Congolese fishermen will fish to eat. So you confuse to mislead. The devil is like that. But then I saw a Japanese or a Chinese fisherman. They've got this thing called ikizuriki, where they catch a fish and actually eat it alive. I was watching the video. I couldn't finish it because it was like so bad. I just couldn't see that fish gasping for air and they're eating. Just eating it alive. Because the fresher it is, the better it is. That's what the devil does to us. He will ask us questions that are making sense. When he's wanting to tempt us, he'll present us options that are making sense. He'll come to you and say, hey, your wife has got problems with knees. How about the younger one that is a kind of a contortionist, you know? She's got no problem with knees. And you'll think, this is making sense. But actually, he's after your life. He wants to eat you alive. Because there is something that is more alive in all of us than the clothes that we wear, than the studies that we do, than our position in the church. He's wanting to skin us and eat us alive. And what is alive in us is the calling, is a ministry. Basically going out there and telling the world that you do not depend on yourself. You are resources from heaven. You do not depend on the food you eat. You do not depend on your money. You do not depend on your status. That's our ministry. And he's wanting to kill us or to make us irrelevant when we're talking to the world about that. You know, it comes with the first temptation. I mean, look at this. If you are really the Son of God, if you are really resourced from heaven, if you are fed by heaven, turn this stone into bread. I mean, how is that? Resource from heaven, but then I must turn stones into bread. Resource from heaven, but then I must rely on earth. You know, there's a contradiction there. It should be, if you are resource from heaven, if you are the Son of God, then actually trust heaven to feed you. Trust heaven to supply for you. Trust heaven to provide. Then it's making sense. But the devil will not make sense. It will make sense at the beginning, but then there will be a counterfeit at the end. If you are resource from heaven, if your status is from heaven, if your status is from heaven, if you are seated in heaven place, in heavenly places, come, I'm going to give you power here on earth. I'll give you status here on earth because it belongs to me. There's a contradiction. And that's how we see him. He's actually contradicting everything to steal away our ministry. If you are the Son of God, if you are saved by heaven, go and stand on the highest place of the temple and then jump down. He's actually quoting from Psalm 91, verse 11 to 12. You know what Psalm 91 says? That we trust in God, and from our low estate, He lifts us up so that we do not, our feet will not hurt any stone. But the devil is saying, if you are the Son of God, I will give you a high standing in the church, and you will fall from the high standing, and then God will catch you. Basically, because of your high spiritual standing, God owes you salvation. Because you are so good, because you've got self-righteousness, God owes you salvation. You can basically fall down, and because God owes you salvation, because you are so good, you're helping all the grannies crossing the street. You read your Bible so many times. Actually, God is in trouble without you. You are so elevated. You're not even on stage, not even front row. You're actually on top of the roof. That's where you are. Whereas the Bible say, we were so low in our sins and our transgression that actually He came and lifted us up. We don't owe Him salvation. He doesn't owe us salvation. Actually, we owe Him obedience and trust and everything. The devil is turning everything. He's basically a kind of puffing our arrogance. We are so good. You know, He's wanting us to have effectiveness. God is wanting us to have effectiveness in our ministry. He's wanting us to succeed. I just wanted to touch on the temptation of the bread again, just to show some of the temptation that we're going to face. He basically said, turn this stone into bread. If you are hungry and I come to you with this, this thing will be of no value to you. No value, because you are hungry. We might buy them for our gardens, but when you are hungry, it has got no value. But the devil is saying, turn this into bread. And I believe for us as a church, the temptation will be to present an offering to God that doesn't cost us anything. Turning stones into bread. The temptation is to present to God an offering that doesn't cost us anything. Because Jesus, later on, fed the 5,000. But He took bread from a boy. That bread costed that boy everything. And that's what He multiplied to feed the 5,000. We are going into a journey of building a base. And the temptation will be for that base to be built, but for that to cost us nothing. But the Father is saying, you're not going to turn stones into bread. You are going to take some of your bread. You are going to offer it to Me. You're not going to offer Me stones that didn't cost you anything and hope that I'm going to turn it around. You're going to offer Me something that is costing you something. And from there, I'm going to feed the 5,000, spiritually speaking. It's going to cost you something. And to finish, how we overcome temptations. First point would be, let's fast. Let's have the habit of fasting. Not just a corporate fast. It's fine, corporate fast. But then don't depend on the crowd all the time that you fast. Sometimes we have to fast in the wilderness. We have to get into the Word. Every time that the devil came, Jesus fought him back with Deuteronomy. He was probably meditating. That's a French that came out. Meditating in Deuteronomy. And he fought back. Deuteronomy. The cross reference to Luke 1 was actually Ezekiel 37, verse 2. The valley of dry bones. In the valley of dry bones, in the wilderness, when you are tempted, in the valley of dry bones, the solution was to prophesy. Prophesy. Speak the word. Third solution is let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us our daily bread. So every day we need to pray for our bread. Daily bread. Daily, which means that prayer, the whole prayer is a daily prayer. Meaning, daily we have to pray. Father, lead us not into temptation. So that we will not fail, we will not fall into temptation, but we will overcome temptation. Beautiful. And what I also felt that the Father wanted us to basically devote ourselves to during this time, and I'll finish with that, is a last slide. When we arrived in Pretoria, I somehow found, I don't know if you know what it is. You don't test if you are pregnant out of that thing. It's actually a spool, right? It's like a photo spool, you know. You make photo out of it, you know. I remember we tried to show our kids that actually everything didn't start with digital cameras. So we went on a tour, and we asked them to, we gave them cameras and spools and all that, and it was quite a scary moment. Because you know what happened, is that the moment you expose, everything is wiped out. The moment you expose, everything is wiped out. You know, I'm feeling that we are going, as Tricia, into a season where we have to be more vulnerable. We have to be more vulnerable because the devil will come and give us pictures of how much money we could have, how much status we could have, give us pictures of basically how we can basically live our own life in the palace, in the temple, and give us all those pictures, and they will come and want us to go back and live that life that he's painting to us, you know. He will try those pictures. And the only way that we'll overcome that is by being vulnerable. Burovos and Babel, I just pray that out of that time, we will be able to sit as men and just talk to each other in a vulnerable way. Where we can say, you know what, the devil is trying this and that, I'm just exposing it so that he will not have any power over my life. I've seen that lady at the office, I'm just exposing it. Because it is not the lady, it's actually the devil that is after my ministry. Is wanting to render me powerless with my ministry. I've seen that car, I've seen whatever it is. And the Father just was asking us in this time, this point, to just, it is scary. You are on a journey, on a tour, you've paid so much for it. Kids are taking photographs and all that. You are just afraid that they will expose that those negatives. But those negatives, I'm not against photography or anything, but I'm just using this as a picture. Those negatives need to be exposed. They need to be exposed. In Jesus' name.